We will turn in God's word again, please, to Ezekiel and the chapter 11. Ezekiel chapter 11, and I want to take as my text this evening the words of the verse 16. Verse 16, "Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, although I've cast them far off among the heathen, and although I've scattered them among the countries, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. I shall be to them as a sanctuary." We will seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help as we come to meditate upon his word. Let us each ask the Lord for that needed help, please. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for the greatness of the Lord's grace. O Lord, how plenteous is thy grace when there is grace to cover all my sin. O Lord, what a gospel. We pray that our hearts will delight in it afresh this evening. And Lord, that we will glory again in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant help, we pray, in the ministry of your word and the hearing of it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. 1662 was a year of great weeping and suffering among the Puritans in England. Following Charles II, Act of Uniformity, 2,000 Puritan ministers were expelled from their pulpits. Some of those men suffered terribly. Joseph Elaine was one of those men. He's famous for his book, The Alarm to the Unconverted. After his ejection, he continued to preach, but he was imprisoned for it. His wife recorded how he faced scorns and scoffs from magistrates, along with threats of hanging. After his release, he continued to preach, but again was imprisoned. He died only 6 years after the ejection, only 34 years old. Another time of great suffering in church history was for churches in Scotland in 1834. And that is often referred to as the disruption. 450 evangelical ministers walked out of their congregations, bringing their congregations often with them. They were breaking away from the Church of Scotland to form the Free Church of Scotland. They were convinced of the right of the church to be free from the interference of the state. They were convinced of the right of the church to make its own decisions, congregations to choose their own ministers, not for ministers to be imposed upon them by local aristocracy. Thomas Brown describes in detail the great suffering of ministers as they would leave their manses, some living in very damp conditions, congregations meeting outdoors in the Scottish winter. It was a time of great suffering. The congregation struggled to purchase land and materials to build churches, and often great obstacles were placed in their way. Now, how could Christians in times like that find comfort? The language of this chapter is that to them the Lord was a sanctuary. They lost a building, they lost homes, but to them the Lord was a sanctuary. As Spurgeon said, "Banished from the public means of grace, we are not removed from the grace of the means." Isn't that beautiful? Banished from the means of grace, we are not removed from the grace of the means. Now, this was a very encouraging message then for Ezekiel. Much of the book of Ezekiel thus far, we have seen judgment and justice. And actually, that theme continues here in chapter 11. And yet in the midst of it, there's a message of great hope for a remnant people. The Lord will be a sanctuary to his own. And this chapter 11, it marks the last part of Ezekiel's journey in the visionary to Jerusalem in this particular section. And so chapters 8 to 11, Ezekiel was in the visionary back in Jerusalem. And then chapter 11, verse 25, he is ministering then again to the captives. He is sharing with them the things that he has seen in the visionary in these chapters 8 to 11. And so if you remember back, Ezekiel had been in a meeting with the elders of Judah. And suddenly the Lord took him by the locks of the hair, as it were. He was carried away. But how interesting the discussion must have been as Ezekiel then began to open his mouth and share with them what the Lord had indeed been showing him. Now, last time we saw that in chapter 10, the glory of the Lord was leaving the temple in Jerusalem. And that continues in this chapter, where in chapter 11, 25 and onwards, we see the glory of the Lord shifting now, and is shifted right away from the temple. The glory of the Lord has forsaken the temple building in Jerusalem. All that was left then, we could say, was a physical sanctuary. Those in Jerusalem had a building, but it was just a shell in reality, because the blessing of the Lord in that building was gone. And in great contrast, the Lord says to Ezekiel that among the captives at the Kabar River in Babylon, there'll be a people who find the Lord to be their sanctuary. The people back in Jerusalem, they're hung up on this matter. We still have a building. But by the Kabar River, there were those that were saying, we have the Lord. We have the Lord. Now, in the Word of God, there are different ways in which this word sanctuary is used. Heaven is the Lord's sanctuary. The promised land was said to be the Lord's sanctuary. The tabernacle, the temple, the Lord's sanctuary. Very especially, the holiest of all was the Lord's sanctuary. And the Lord's people are also a sanctuary, a holy temple. But here we find the Lord is the sanctuary. The Lord is the sanctuary for his people, a house for us. And this is what we want to look at then this evening, looking at some of the other parts of the chapter together. The Lord is a sanctuary for his remnant saints. I want to say, first of all, the Lord will never see mourning saints without comfort. The Lord will never see mourning saints without comfort. Remember, back in chapter 9, we had that mention of mourning. And Ezekiel shows himself then to be a man who is truly mourning. A man who is truly in grief over sin, and more than that, what sin has done. Now, early in this chapter, Ezekiel sees 25 men. And so in verse 1, moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me onto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looked eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. And two of them are named Jaazaniah and Pelatiah. And perhaps Ezekiel recognized these two. But certainly two of the men, we are given their names. And they're described as princes of the people. Now, princes of the people, we would long that such men would be God-fearing, men that would be setting an example to the nation. But what do we find in verse 2? Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief or iniquity and give wicked counsel in this city. And then in verse 3, we are told their words, which say, "It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is in the cauldron, and we be the flesh." Now, many explanations have been given of this verse 3. Every commentator that I read given a different explanation as to what they mean. But we are to understand verse 3 as words of taunt. Like any figure of speech and saying, and evidently this was something that people understood in Jerusalem, but like any figure of speech, it meant something that the people then could understand that maybe today we struggle to understand. It's an idiom. And so if you look with me at verse 15, I think this makes it clear that it is a taunt. "Son of man, thy brethren, even thy brethren, the men of thy kindred and all the house of Israel holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said." And so in these words, the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, this is what the people back in Jerusalem have said. Get you far from the Lord. And so the people in Jerusalem are saying concerning the captives in Babylon, get you away. Unto us is this land given in possession. And we might have expected that the people in Jerusalem would have a heart for those of their kindred that were taken away into exile. But instead, those in Jerusalem were saying, this is the Lord's land. And of course, the Lord had given Canaan, the Lord had given Jerusalem. But they were saying, we have Jerusalem, you're far away. Therefore, the blessing is with us. We are his heritage. But what had Ezekiel been seeing? Ezekiel had been seeing the glory departing and now departed. Ezekiel had been seeing the Lord then abandon, as it were, Jerusalem for that time. And the Lord says, while I have abandoned Jerusalem and the temple, my blessing is with the exiles, or a company among the exiles in Babylon. And among the company in Babylon, there will be those that have the Lord to be a sanctuary. And here then is the comfort. Here are mourning saints, and those in Babylon, they were not only mourning over their position, but they were mourning over Jerusalem. But the Lord says, I will be to you a sanctuary. Now, coming back to verse 3, this image of the cauldron. This city is in the cauldron. We be the flesh. Some believe that what's in view here is that meat belongs in a pot. And so to say we're in the pot is saying we belong here. So if the pot is Jerusalem and we are in the pot, then this is where we are. This is where we belong, nothing's going to happen to us. I think the best explanation, and it's expounded by Fairburn and Greenhill, is that the words of verse 3 are actually a taunting. Well, certainly the latter part, this city is in the cauldron and we be in the flesh. We be the flesh. Because if you turn to the book of Jeremiah and the chapter 1, it's interesting words in Jeremiah chapter 1, and these two men that I've mentioned suggest that these princes were mocking the word of God. Jeremiah 1 and the verse 13. The word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, what seest thou? And I said, I see a seething pot. I see a cauldron. And the face thereof is toward the north. And the Lord said unto me, out of the north an evil shall break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. And so this cauldron, this seething pot that was looking toward the north, the figure there is speaking of how from the north would come a devouring army, that Jerusalem would be destroyed from the north. And so the suggestion is then that in Ezekiel 11, these princes are saying the exiles have been carried away. And so there was a coming from the north. The exiles have been carried away, but we that are left behind are quite fine. But worse, the fire under the cauldron. Where is this prophecy of Jeremiah now? We're the flesh in the pot, but where is the fire? They were mocking the words of the prophet and therefore the words of Almighty God. But what was Ezekiel doing in Kabar? He was in grief. He was mourning. The Lord came then in comfort. I will be a sanctuary to thee. In the verse 3, where it says, which say, it is not near, let us build houses. These words have been variously understood. And words changed around in their order in various versions of the scriptures. Some believe it's in terms of time. It's not near the time, so let us build houses. Or the enemy is not near, so let us build houses. But certainly it's bringing out this idea that we are quite comfortable as we are. There's no need for us to panic. And yet the reality was something very different. Now before we move on, I haven't mentioned this word little. I will be to them as a little sanctuary. Again, these words have been translated in different ways. What we have in the Authorized Version is a very literal translation. I will be to them as a little sanctuary. And some believe that what is being said here is that there was a big sanctuary in Jerusalem, but in your destitution, I'll be to a very different type of sanctuary. Some believe that what's in view here is nothing to do with size of building, but rather of time. I will be to you for a little time, a sanctuary. That is, during the 7 years of captivity, I will be to you as a sanctuary, but then I'll bring you back to Jerusalem again. Of course, that is what would happen. Others believe that this little is actually referring to the remnant itself. I will be to them as a little sanctuary. I will be to this little company. As we'll see in chapter 12, not all of these exiles, in fact, very few of them at this time, would find the Lord to be a sanctuary. And we might have expected that when they were carried away into exile that their hearts would have been humbled, and yet not so. And so the Lord is a little remnant, a few who see the Lord as a sanctuary. And yet what comfort there is then in this passage, and what comfort for this congregation. Whatever troubles may come our way, what a blessing to know the Lord is a sanctuary. Would you rather be on the persecuting side of the 25 back in Jerusalem? Or would you rather be one of those that was taunted? One of those that was persecuted? Would you rather be one of those that was comforted with Ezekiel? And surely we all choose to be those that are comforted, to be away from the place of the scorner. And what comfort then? The Lord will never see mourning saints without comfort. I want to see, secondly, that the Lord will fulfill his covenant. The Lord will fulfill his covenant. Now, the Lord says here, I will be a sanctuary. And he is the sanctuary because he is the God of covenant. And the language of covenant permeates this particular chapter. You see, the men in Jerusalem, they were really saying, Jerusalem has been given by covenant. And therefore, since we are in Jerusalem, we are in the pot, all is well then for us. Now, Jerusalem certainly was given by covenant. And yet, And what had happened was that the people had focused more on a building than God's covenant promises being to a people. And so that's not to say that the building had not performed an important function. It had. But the covenant was with a people. And so I mentioned how Ezekiel saw 25 men and he identifies two of them. They talk about the pot. And God answers them in verse 7. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, your slain, whom ye have led in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. And so the Lord is saying, in one way, you're right. Jerusalem is the pot. And through your lying words, people in this city will be destroyed. Those that have heeded the word of the false teacher, those that have failed to cry unto the Lord for mercy, they are the slain in the pot. But notice at the end of verse 7, but I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. The Lord would deal with the princes differently than the people. Now we'll see more of this as we come to chapter 12. But if you look with me then at verse 11, this city shall not be your cauldron. So it would be for many of the population, but not for the princes. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. But I will judge you in the border of Israel. In 2 Kings chapter 25, we read of how Zedekiah was taken out of Jerusalem, the king that is, and as he was brought to in the direction of Jerusalem, or sorry, brought in the direction of Babylon, they stopped on their journey. In 2 Kings 25, 7, they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And some believe that there were other leaders as well as those two princes that were destroyed at that time. And so if you look with me at verse 13, it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, remember he was one of those that Ezekiel had seen, that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. Then fell I down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Now, as Ezekiel makes this cry, are you going to make a full end? Ezekiel is really crying out to the Lord, are you going to break your covenant? Are all of your people going to be destroyed? Remember that time when Moses had come down from the mountain, there was the golden calf. In Exodus 32, verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, I will make of you a nation. I'll destroy Israel. I'll make a new nation altogether from you. What did Moses say? Exodus 32, 13. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self. Remember your covenant. And Ezekiel then really is saying the same thing. Lord, you made a covenant. You said you would preserve a people. And the Lord explains to Ezekiel, I have remembered my covenant. And that is why mercy will be shown to some among the exiles. Jerusalem will be destroyed. But from the exiles there will be a rebuilding. And so this brings us then to verse 16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, lo, I have cast them far off among the heathen. And though I have scattered them among the countries, yet I will be to them as a little sanctuary. And the Lord is saying, when I used the Babylonians to bring discipline, I was doing it for the good of this people. And so then, if you look at verse 19, we have words here. If you know the book of Ezekiel, they come up later in chapter 36. We have also similar language in the book of Jeremiah 33 and then quoted in Hebrews chapter 8 as being fulfilled in the new covenant. Ezekiel 11:19, I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them an heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes. And you see, those in Jerusalem, they were walking in their detestable way, verse 21, but on account of the Lord's work in the hearts of these exiles, they will walk in the Lord's statutes, they will keep his ordinances and do them. They shall be my people, and I will be their God. And so if you look with me over in the book of Hebrews, we'll show you here that these words are revealing to us that God's covenant dealings is the dealing of the gospel. That what was being preached to Ezekiel in Ezekiel chapter 11 is indeed the gospel of grace. Hebrews chapter 8, in the verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. And I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Mutual dwelling. I will dwell in them. They will dwell in me. And so here the Lord is saying to Ezekiel, among that company, the Holy Spirit will come and do a work of grace in hearts. The hard, stony heart will be taken away. A new heart will be given. That stubborn walk that characterized them in days past will be transformed. They will now walk in the Lord's statutes. The Lord says, I will fulfill my covenant. Every time the Lord saves a soul today, he is revealing that he is the God that keeps covenant. I will be to them a God. They shall be to me my people. The Lord is faithful to his own word. And you think of how this company in Babylon, they'd lost everything. So much had been taken from them. But the enemy could not touch the covenant promises of God. And the world can do all it can to attack the church of Jesus Christ, but it can never undo the covenant promises of God. When God says he will save, he will. When God says he will renew the heart, he will. And so there was to be this people according to covenant that would find the Lord then to be their sanctuary. And that brings us then to the third point. The Lord will bring the reality of grace. The Lord will bring the reality of grace. You see, the 25 men back in Jerusalem, they were comforting themselves. We have a building. But Ezekiel and his captives, those that experienced this new heart, and they were able to comfort themselves very differently. We have God as our sanctuary. We have the reality of what the building in Jerusalem typified. And isn't this chapter saying then, while it was a wonderful thing to have that building at that time, it's much more important to have the reality of what the building spoke of. Now, the two men that Ezekiel tells about, Jaazaniah and Pelatiah, they had great names. But tragically, they didn't know the truth, the reality of what their names spoke of. Jaazaniah means the Lord hears or heard of the Lord. The Lord would close his ears to these princes. Their day of opportunity was gone. But the Lord's ears were open to the cry of these exiles in Babylon. Pelatiah, some say that means God delivers. Some say it means distinguished by the Lord. He was destroyed. not distinguished in a positive way, but the remnant would have the reality. The Lord delivers. The Lord sets apart in accordance with His grace. And isn't it true that much of religion today, it's just like that temple in Jerusalem. It's just an empty shell. And sometimes the more noise, the more show, the more devoid it is of reality. And this chapter is preaching to us then, we need to have the reality. Better to have the reality than to be able to boast that you have an empty shell. Remember, the whole point of the book of Ezekiel is Ezekiel was a priest. He had come to the age of 30. Ordinarily, the time that he would enter into service in Jerusalem. And the Lord is saying to him, Ezekiel, you're grieving that you're not entering into the service in the Lord's house. But here you have this wonderful reality. You have found the Lord to be your sanctuary. Now, what was the sanctuary? This is a sermon in itself, but I'll just mention these briefly. The sanctuary was a place of holiness. The Lord says, I will be your holiness. I will be your righteousness. The sanctuary was a place of sanctification. Being set apart. Cleansing. Growth. The Lord says, I will be your sanctification, Ezekiel. The sanctuary was a place of mercy. Remember the holiest of all, as it was called, the sanctuary. That was the place where the high priest would bring the blood, sprinkle it on the mercy seat. It was the place where sin was seen to be propitiated, covered. Sinners accepted. I will be your means of acceptance. And those back in Jerusalem, in coming days, they will lament the destruction of Jerusalem. How can there be acceptance before God without a literal physical altar? Ezekiel, I will be your altar. I will be your atoning sacrifice. The sanctuary is seen as a place of refuge. Remember, Adonijah ran and caught hold of the horns of the altar. Now, in his case, he was ill-using the horns of the altar. But the penitent runs to the Lord as our sanctuary, a place of refuge. The sanctuary was a place of communion. 2 Corinthians 6:16, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, and God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Sweet communion. What a blessing for the Lord's people to be able to say, the Lord is my sanctuary. I know sweet communion with Him. The sanctuary surely was a place of stillness. Be still and know that I am God. And for the priest, the sanctuary was a place of service. We serve our God. Coming back to my opening remarks about ejection, I was thinking yesterday of the blind man in John 9. Remember how he was cast out of the temple? It was considered that he had spoken in defense of our Lord Jesus, that he had sided with Jesus. He was cast out of the temple. He was excommunicated. Jesus went to him, John 9:35, dost thou believe in the Son of God? And while his physical eyes had been opened, he still did not truly grasp the gospel of Jesus Christ. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believed. Lord, I believe. And then we read these beautiful words. he worshipped him. Now remember, the context is he had been cast out. He was told, you're no longer welcome at the place of worship. Don't come here. When the Lord says, I am he, the man worships the Lord. He found Christ to be his sanctuary. He had the reality. And for those that cast that man out, the building only was a shell. They did not know the reality of what the temple spoke of. Christ was the reality. Praise God then today, we can run afresh to our Lord. The Lord says, I will be your sanctuary. I will be your God. You will be my people. May we rejoice that we have a sanctuary in our blessed Savior. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts. Amen.